to be going, as I said this morning, going over to the book of Galatians this afternoon. I have preached through this text on numerous occasions. But we're looking at this from the perspective of the question, that the redundant question of Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Has God cast away his people? And the redundant answer, of course, is God forbid. Paul himself being the example of that, of one saved, as the Word of God says, out of due season. He was not one of the original disciples, certainly not one of the original apostles, but God, by Jesus Christ, chose him out of a group of people who were out murdering Christians. He was there in Acts chapter 6, holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen for preaching against, preaching Jesus against Judaism and their crucifixion of Jesus. And Paul was there standing, holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. Yet, Paul holds himself as an example that God has not cast away his people, that he was one of the faithful remnant, became one of the faithful remnant, and did so by choice. But God intervened, as he did in all of history, with the incarnation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God intervened. He intervened in the nation of Israel. He sent John the Baptist to preach the coming of Jesus and to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And as he preached, he baptized in the River Jordan. And he preached, of course, the coming of Jesus and the promise of salvation by grace through faith, returning those who had added, taken the Mosaic covenant and made it now a means of salvation instead of the Abrahamic covenant, which is by grace through faith. And, of course, as he preached, Jews came to Christ. But he would not baptize those who had not repented. And his testimony of that was, bring forth fruit fit for repentance, or meat for repentance, and then I'll baptize you. But until then, he called them what? A generation of vipers. Didn't miss too many words with the Pharisees. He says, you are one of two things. You're either saved by faith, or you're a generation of vipers. What's his analogy? His analogy is there like the deceiver who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, a generation of vipers, the whole descendancy of that whole concept. And that is what, of course, Paul is addressing in Romans chapter 11. Now, we will get to the issue of the olive tree as we get down there, the metaphor of the olive tree. I just encourage you to do a little research on the olive tree. What an olive tree is, and the fact that you grow olive trees from saplings, and the saplings grow out of the root, and sometimes the root never dies. The root's always there, and you can cut an olive tree off, and it'll grow another sapling will come up out of that, and it continue to grow, even though the tree itself looks like it's completely dead. They're still growing and producing olives. And we'll look at that in the weeks ahead as well. So, when we confuse covenants, Mosaic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, we confuse these covenants, we confuse salvation. And that is what the majority of professing Christianity has done. And today we have those who teach that salvation in the Old Testament was a covenant of works. And that we're saved by works. In the New Testament now we're saved by grace. That's a difference. No, the by grace through faith covenant is always Abrahamic covenant. Always has been. And so when we read in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not out of yourself. It's a gift of God. He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. He says not of works, not of the Mosaic covenant. So we are saved by grace, not of works. And this is the message that goes consistently through the book of Hebrews, the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, and the book of Romans. These epistles establish this truth. Why then do we have so much false doctrine being taught regarding replacement theology and being under some degree or some kind of the Mosaic Covenant? Because they have redefined the new covenant to be partially just a reinterpretation of the Mosaic covenant. So the Jews misinterpreted it, falsely interpreted its purpose, and now modern Christianity, in its replacement theology, falsely interprets its purpose as well, and they simply replace it with a Christianized Mosaic covenant. And that is totally unscriptural. Be very careful with it. Most of the people that you are going to try to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ have been perverted in believing a Christianized form of the Mosaic Covenant for salvation. Almost all of them have been. And it is our job to be able to evangelize them and bring them to Christ. And so that's why understanding the doctrine of repentance in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, is so critically important. Because like the Jew, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which comes by a gift from faith. And that is the delusion that we're talking about here. So God's not the author of confusion. We all agree with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 through 33. That's a context of the tongues experience there. People were claiming to have a new voice from God, and God was telling them new things extra-biblically, and now I've got this new word from God. God's not the author of confusion. His canon has been closed. And God seeks to bring clarity to where Satan has brought confusion. That's the purpose of the book of Romans, the purpose of the book of Hebrews, the purpose of the book of Galatians, and primarily as well the book of Ephesians. Those are all by God's works, intent to bring clarity where God has brought, or where Satan has brought confusion. So this is certainly true regarding replacement theology, and they're trying to somehow adapt some semblance of the Mosaic Covenant into the church age. Confronting and the failure of false doctrine and the confusion between the Mosaic Covenant and the Abrahamic Covenant is the substance of the Epistle to the Hebrews, the Epistle to the Galatians, and in most part the Epistle to the Romans, as well as the priesthood of all believers in the book of Epistle to the Ephesians. So replacement theology exists only at the ignorance or ignoring of these three epistles. If you're ignorant of these three principles, these three epistles, you will be susceptible to the deception that comes into modern Christianity. Familiarize yourself with these three epistles. That's why regularly in every church I've preached the book of Romans, I've preached the book of Hebrews, and I've preached as well the book of Galatia. And I've written commentaries on every one of those three epistles. Ephesians as well, although that one's never been published. Romans has never been published yet. We're rewriting it right now. And we'll get it to Julie for proofreading probably next year sometime. And that'll take about a year to proofread it all, I think. But so we get it all done, if she's willing to do it. So the confusion regarding justification by grace through faith is the failure to distinguish between the faith covenant, that's gifted righteousness in the Abrahamic covenant, and what obedience to that covenant entails and provides within the works covenant, which is a practical sanctificational righteousness in the Mosaic covenant, and what obedience to that covenant entails and provides. No one was expected to keep the Mosaic Covenant who wasn't already saved. Otherwise, the Mosaic Covenant was given to a people who were already saved. It was added to the Abrahamic covenant because of what? Transgressions. So practical sanctification is salvifically worthless apart from the justification by grace through faith, otherwise positional sanctification gifted. What good does it do to you salvifically to be practically sanctified if you're not positionally sanctified in justification? Absolutely worthless. But the Jew, who had corrupted the Mosaic covenant, had made this sanctificational covenant a salvational covenant. And that was not his purpose. So confusing these two covenants and what each provides to the obedient is the source of enormous theological failure. Yet, just at the mentioning of these concepts, you can see kind of a dumbfounded look come over most people's faces. They say, what is this idiot talking about? They don't have a clue of how important this is. Why? Well, because they have been immersed in a theological system that is so totally corrupt, they can't imagine that so many people holding to these same positions could all be wrong, and these few could possibly be right. But isn't that the whole argument of the remnant argument in Romans chapter 11? There would be few, not many. Satan has confused the masses. There are few who listen and learn. So the first one, the Abrahamic covenant. Now we don't have time to go back and look at all of this, but we'll look at it in Galatians chapter 3. The Abrahamic covenant is a covenant between the Father and the eternal Son of God. Promised, manifested, and fulfilled in the virgin birth, sinless life, substitutionary death, burial, resurrection, glorification of Jesus Christ. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Everything about the Abrahamic covenant pointed to that day and promised it. Abraham entered into that covenant, how? By grace, didn't deserve it, through faith. Abraham was saved by grace through faith in what God promised. Abraham and whosoever received the benefits of the covenant by simply obeying the gospel of the message of deliverance defined and detailed by the word of God. Here's God says, here's what I'm going to provide. The Father and Son have these animals that are divided. They're laid half one side, half on the other. God the Father and God the Son in the burning furnace pass between those animals and they are completely consumed. Judgment is put upon the substitute. And God's wrath is satisfied, propitiated. Abraham entered into that covenant. He's sleeping when this has all happened. God put him into a deep sleep. He's sleeping. He wasn't participating at all. He didn't even know what happened, except God told him. But Abraham entered into that covenant that between the Father and the Son, that was completely fulfilled, and as far as God was concerned, was completed upon the immutable promise of God. Abraham entered into that covenant, offered by grace, received through faith, and God imputed to Abraham the righteousness of Christ. That's the Abrahamic covenant. So we come here to this text in Galatians chapter 3, and look at verse 6. We're going to go there. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, these are meaty things that you've given us. And unfortunately, Lord, most Christians have never learned or been taught any of these things. And Lord, most Christians have been taught wrong. So we pray today that you would open up our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our eyes to see the great wondrous truths that you put before us in these texts. And help people who have once trusted in themselves in some degree or partial degree to earn their own salvation, to justify themselves before you, that, Lord, they'd see how absolutely and utterly faulty this is, and come to repent and come to trust in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, verse 6 of Galatians chapter 3. Now, you all know that I hold some portions of Scripture as extremely important Scripture text. Romans chapter 10 is an incredibly important text. Colossians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4 and chapter 10 are incredibly important portions of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2 is incredibly important portions of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, incredibly important portions of Scripture. And that is the way I view Galatians chapter 3. It is one of those areas of Scripture where we ought to labor in word and doctrine. It's worth spending a great deal of time on it. I don't believe there's any more of the books on Saved by Grace alone on the back table, but that is about a 600-page commentary I wrote on the book of Galatians, and dealing with this text is very much a big part of that. But now he goes in verse 6, even as, or we can say just as, Abraham believed God. So again, we have a similitude. As is a similitude. We have to, the same way, just as Abraham believed God, just as he trusted in God's word, right? The work wasn't done yet, but he trusted what God said he was going to do. So just as Abraham believed God, trusted in God's word, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, if you go into a ledger, if any of you do any accounting, you have debits and you have, essentially an entrance of income. How many debits did Abraham have of unrighteousness? Pretty broad scale. I'd say my debit column is pretty heavy. It would fill up many journals. But how many deposits of perfect righteousness did he have? Zero. You say, well, he did some good things. No, all our righteousness is our filthy rags. It's zero. Until the balance was switched, God erased the debit column and put all of that upon the body of Jesus Christ, who paid that full debt. And then in the positive deposit column, he put the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's justification. That's what this text is talking about. There's no other way. This is it. Now, just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. What? His belief eliminated the debit column and completely established the deposit column of the through the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now verse 7 says what? Know ye therefore that they, whosoever, Romans 10:16 or 10:13, whosoever to call, know ye therefore that they, whosoever, which are of faith, just like Abraham, similitude, the same are the children of Abraham. Now these are spiritual descendants. Now he's going to elaborate on this for the rest of this chapter. So what makes you a descendant of the same? Because God has no grandchildren. You have to have the same kind of faith that Abraham had, and that faith, that belief, is going to be accounted to God by righteousness, as righteousness. Now, in Abraham, in the Old Testament, it was imputed. In the New Testament, after Pentecost, it is imparted. The difference. In the Old Testament, it was promised and imputed to the account. Otherwise, it was put in the deposit column that God was going to do this. Then God did it. Now it's imparted. Today you actually receive the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. That never happened before Pentecost. Christ said, the Spirit of God was with them and shall be what? In them. That was a dispensational transition. Imputed, imparted. 2 Peter chapter 1, 4 talks about the impartation of the divine nature, which is the Spirit of Christ. So, by this same faith, the same are the children of Abraham, spiritual descendants. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's you and I, the Gentiles. Again, Romans 10:13. Who is this? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God would justify the heathen, the whosoever's, through faith, preached before the gospel, before the finished work of redemption, in the incarnation, sinless life, substitutionary death, burial, resurrection, glorification of Jesus. That was all promised, but he preached before all of that, before that gospel was accomplished, unto Abraham, who was then a Gentile, because there was no nation of Israel yet, saying, in thee, in Abraham, shall all nations, whosoever, be blessed. Genesis chapter 12, that's the Abrahamic covenant. So then they, whosoever, which be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Just as Abraham entered into that Abrahamic covenant between the Father and the Son, the same, and they, whosoever, who be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. What's that mean? They are accounted righteous. Now, verse 10 makes a dividing factor. For as many, whosoever, are of the works of the law, that's a Mosaic covenant, right there in the margin of your Bible, Mosaic covenant, the works of the law is Mosaic covenant, are under the curse. Mosaic covenant save anybody? No, they were under the curse. What does that mean? Captivity and dispersal due to God's promised judgment in the blessing and curse of the Mosaic covenant upon the nation of Israel. God says, you keep my statutes and judgments, I'll bless you. You don't, I will curse you. And you will go into captivity. Where is Israel today? Well, they have a nation, but essentially there's more Jews dispersed around the world than there are since 1947 in the Balfour Act and the establishment of the nation of Israel in 1948. And so there still is a dispersal of these Jews because of the curse of God upon the nation. But he hasn't cast the nation away. He says, for it is written, cursed is everyone, whosoever, that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law, the Mosaic covenant, to do them. So what does Romans 3:19 say? Does the law pronounce anyone innocent? No, the law pronounces everyone guilty. For all sin have come short of the glory of God. So curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law. What's the law again? Mosaic covenant. No man is justified by the Mosaic covenant. That wasn't its purpose. In the sight of God, or in the eyes of God, he would say it like that. No man is justified by the Mosaic covenant in the eyes of God. By the way, that's the only eyes that make any difference. And then he says this, it is evident. It is what? Apparent. It is obvious. No one can be justified by the Mosaic covenant. That wasn't his purpose. In fact, the Mosaic Covenant was only given to people who were already justified by grace through faith. It was added to the Abrahamic Covenant, which were people who were already supposed to be saved people. So he says, but that no man is justified by the law of the Mosaic Covenant in the eyes of God, it is obvious, it's apparent, it's evident, for or because the just shall live by faith. Who is the Mosaic Covenant given to? The just. The justified by faith. Well, the justified by faith should what? Live by faith. That's what Galatians chapter 3 begins with. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, having begun in the faith, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now the just shall live by faith. Verse 12, and the law, which is what again? The Mosaic Covenant. So we can read, and the Mosaic Covenant is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Otherwise, if you're going to live by that principle that you're going to be justified by the Mosaic Covenant, you have to do so perfectly. You cannot fail in one point. That's the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. The Jew thought, well, we have interpreted the law so that we can live it. And Christ says, oh, not so. He says, I came to fulfill the law, pleroo, to fill it full, to expand it to its fullest context. He says, a man, you say if you commit adultery, then you've committed that sin. But he says, I say unto you, if a man looketh on a woman with lust on his heart, he's already committed adultery with her. He filled up the meaning of the law. So what did he do? He took the sin from an outward act to an inward thought. To an issue of the heart and of the mind before it ever became out into the flesh. Now that would be a pretty humbling thought to those Jews who thought that, well, I've never done that. He says here, he says that the man that doeth them shall live in them perfectly. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's, what does the law do? It pronounces us guilty. It condemns us. That's all the law can do. You go before the judge, the great judge, the one who will judge us all one day. If you're saved at the judgment seat of Christ, and if you're lost at the great white throne, but you're going to someone that does not need any other witnesses. He does not have somebody come up and say, yeah, I saw him do that, or yeah, I know that. God is the one that knows the thoughts and minds and the intents of the heart. He needs no witnesses. And the law itself will testify against us. Why? Because it pronounces the crime, and it pronounces the judgment on that crime, which is eternal death, the second death. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God's children, for the just shall live by faith. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, the Mosaic Covenant, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That, or so that, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we, whosoever, might receive the promise of the Spirit, otherwise the baptism and indwelling of the Spirit, through faith. Faith in what? In the promise of God's word in the Abrahamic covenant, not law keeping. Just as Abraham entered into faith in Christ, before Christ came, by grace through faith, he entered into that covenant of faith, of grace and faith, offered by grace, received through faith. Abraham did it, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now in verse 15, he talks again to Christians. He says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. What's he talking about? I'm going to present a logical argument. Now it doesn't mean that this is not the word of God. Some people say, well, he's just giving a logical argument. And this ceases to be the word of God. No, Paul is just using this to, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to appeal to those who use logical arguments. And when he sees things logically, he says, I speak after the manner of man, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. What's he talking about? The Abrahamic covenant. He said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. His seed is a nation of Israel. And he saith not, that's an important word there, underline it, and to seeds. He's not talking to the whole, to all the physical descendants of Abraham, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. So the Abrahamic covenant was not made between the physical descendants of Abraham, but with Jesus Christ and all those born again of the Spirit of God through faith. So we enter into that faith covenant, the Abrahamic faith covenant, by faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seed, and we become part of that spiritual seed of Abraham, which is a seed of faith. That works. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant, now which covenant is he talking about here? You can guess, you've got a 50% chance of getting it right. That's the Abrahamic covenant. He says that the Abrahamic covenant, that covenant that was confirmed before what? The Mosaic covenant of God in Christ. Now he's going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the Protevangelium, to pull this out. Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is the promise here that he's talking about. Those are all by grace through faith promises. Just as Genesis 3:15 is a by grace through faith promise. We have nothing to do with it. It's what God is going to do. So he says, I say that the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, Genesis 3:15, Romans 13:8, the law, which was 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant, cannot disannul the Abrahamic covenant. It didn't replace it. It didn't void it. That it should make the promise of salvation by grace, of Christ meeting all God's requirements for redemption, for whosoever, that it should make that promise of none effect. It couldn't do it. It did not disannul it. It did not replace it. It did not change it. It did not, in any remote way, make salvation now grace plus works. No, the Mosaic covenant was sanctification for an already redeemed people. Wasn't intended for the world. Now, I've had people say to me, well, it would be so much better if the whole world would just keep the Ten Commandments. Yes, it would be. It wouldn't save anybody. They'd still die and go to hell. So he says in verse 18, for if, hypothetical, the inheritance, that citizenship in the heavenly city, not the earthly one, be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham, gave it, that heavenly inheritance, by promise, salvation by grace in Christ, meaning all God's requirements for the redemption of whosoever. He gave it to him by grace, by promise. God says, okay, it's what? Now, Abraham, all his lifetime, sought for a city, what? Whose builder and maker was God. Never found it. Hadn't been created yet. But all of his lifetime, he sought for that city whose builder and maker was God. Now, we know now from Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, that that city is the heavenly Jerusalem, true biblical Zion, which will descend out of heaven into the new Jerusalem, into the new heaven and new earth created by God for all the saints to redeem, all the redeemed to live. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Now let's look at the second covenant, the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was added to the Abrahamic covenant, says, because of transgressions. That tells us that in the next verse in Galatians 3:19. So he's teaching in Galatians chapter 3 on these two covenants. They're pretty important for you to understand. The idea of the free gift of grace, salvation, regeneration, through faith, was used to logically build the supposition that sin did not matter to God. And the Mosaic covenant was added to the Abrahamic covenant not to put conditions other than faith upon salvation, but to expose the reality of the horribleness of any sin and that there are consequences for disobedience to God's word or unbelief. Hebrews 4:6, that word there, apatheia, unbelief, they enter not in because of unbelief, is disbelief resulting in disobedience. They didn't obey God. They entered not in because of unbelief, disobedience. They wouldn't believe God. But it was disobedience that were the outcome of it. And we're not going to do that. They're giants in wind. And they didn't enter into God's blessing. That one offered to them by grace, received through faith, they didn't enter into it. That's a picture of salvation. The Mosaic covenant was never intended for lost people. Say that with me. The Mosaic covenant was never intended for lost people. The intent of the Mosaic covenant was the governance of a people already part of the Abrahamic covenant, the grace faith covenant. And the works issue is what we find in Galatians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Abrahamic covenant. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Mosaic covenant. That only happens, verse 10, to those who are redeemed. Verse 10 has not been created unto good works if you're trusting in works to save you. It's only by grace through faith that you're saved. Then you are created by God unto good works. Mosaic covenant. So we must always make this careful distinction between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. One is by grace through faith. The outcome is works. Otherwise, good works should follow. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the Mosaic covenant. Now, we're not under the Mosaic covenant for righteousness, but there are still guidelines of moral absolutes within the Mosaic covenant to which we all must adhere and should. Now, we don't offer any sacrifices, but the point is, just as everything in the moral law that is in the Mosaic covenant is reiterated in the Sermon on the Mount and in the New Testament, every aspect of the moral law is reinstated, restated in the new covenant except keeping the Sabbath. That's not found anywhere in the New Testament. And nor should it be, because Hosea 2:11 says it was set aside. It was put on Shabbat. Now, come with me to Galatians 3:19. We'll pick up right where we left off in verse 18. What's it begin with? What's the first word? Wherefore, based upon all of this substance that we've gotten up to verse 18, wherefore then serveth the law? What is the purpose of the Mosaic covenant? It was added, here's the purpose, it was added to the Abrahamic covenant because of transgressions. What does that mean? It was sanctificational in its nature and its purpose. It was added because of transgressions. The people who were saved were still living in sin, and now God wanted to put a stop to that and say, no, we're going to enforce these principles the statutes of judgment and the Mosaic covenant under the nation of Israel, the priests are going to judge the nation of Israel. And these kind of things are going to be put a stop to. We're not going to allow that to happen. Now, it also says it was added because of transgressions, till or until the seed, who is the seed? Galatians 3:16. Okay, Jesus Christ. Tell the seed, Jesus Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. Abraham entered into that promise by faith. You enter into that promise by faith. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, he's talking about the triunity of God. Although he exists in three persons, he is one being. And there is a covenant between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the new covenant concept, and we enter into that covenant between them through the blood of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. So he's talking about this mediator of one, but God is one, is the law, Mosaic covenant, then against the promises of God? Is the law against, does it stand in opposition to the grace, faith, Abrahamic covenant? No, you should say, no, Pastor, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. That's the expectation of the answer to this question. And how does Paul answer this? Well, God forbid. For, because if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by that law, or by that law, by the law. No, it couldn't do it. If one person could be saved by being perfectly righteous, then that would be the way God would do it, but that's not the way God did it. There's only been one perfectly righteous human being that lived on planet Earth, and they killed him for that. And so he makes this next statement, but the scripture has concluded all under sin. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. That the promise, so that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be, what? Given. Given, that's grace, to them. Whosoever that believe. By grace through faith, that's the Abrahamic covenant. But before faith came, before the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was completed, we, true believers, were kept, preserved, under the law, the Mosaic covenant, shut up unto the faith. The faith is important there. The promise of the actual regeneration in the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We were preserved by God. The preservation of God primarily speaks of this Old Testament preservation. The eternal security of the Old Testament believer, because they're preserved by God. And they're preserved, were kept, they were preserved under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Now that's the coming of Christ. Wherefore, verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster. Our babysitter, our child guider, our parent. We could use any of those words there. Or someone who watches over children and restrains them and keeps them from doing the things that kids do. Another word here could be Andrew, right? Or daddy, because Andrew's got three boys. or what? What you've got three children too back there, don't you? What's your name again?
Daniel,
that's right. You got it right. Good job. You know, that's the whole concept of that. We have somebody who keeps us, watches over us and restrains us and keeps us from doing all the stupid things that we do. Mine is Patty. But we all have somebody that does that. But the intent is we have a higher being who does that here. In this concept, it was God by the law of his redeemed. This was before regeneration, before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The law was intended to do that task. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, a child leader, that we might be justified. That's the impartation of God-kind righteousness, not just imputation by faith. So now justification transitions in Galatians chapter 3 from imputation to impartation. Children in this context then are the Old Testament Jew who was saved on credit, put on layaway. Now God says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So verse 25, but after that faith is come, that's just a fulfillment of the incarnation, the sinless life of Christ, the substitutionary death, his burial, his resurrection, his glorification of the promised seed in the Abrahamic covenant. Once that had been done, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Who's the schoolmaster? The Mosaic covenant. We don't need a babysitter anymore. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now the word children here is adult children. We have all been brought into this adoption, this concept of adoption now. Here is not taking somebody else's children and raising them as your own. Here is the placement as adult sons or adult children. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized, this is spirit baptized, baptism of the Spirit removes you from the cursed creation and immerses you into the new Genesis in Christ, a new genealogy. You're no longer descendants of Adam. You are of the first Adam. You are descendants of the last Adam. A new genealogy and part of a new Genesis. No longer under schoolmaster. Verse 27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, that's actual regeneration in the impartation of God's kind righteousness. 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. There is neither Jew nor Greek any longer. There is neither bond nor free in the eyes of God. There is neither male nor female. This is in the heavenly state. Not that there aren't right now a difference between male and female. Otherwise, people will use this argument, well, they're neither male or female anymore, so women can be pastors. And I've heard that argument until I hear people blue in the face. I want to say, you're not really saying that, are you? You're not really that stupid that you'd make some kind of statement like that, when obviously other texts say the opposite. For they're neither male nor female, for ye are all one. Now, what's that next word? It's underlined up there. In Christ Jesus. That's a baptism with the Spirit into the new Genesis, or the regeneration. Regeneration remains, again, regeneration, paleogenesia, again, Genesis. A new Genesis, a new creation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female in the new Genesis, for you're all one in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then, long pause, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now that's the inheritance that's ours in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. So clearly then faith is a condition for regeneration. And therefore, precedes regeneration. Regeneration does not precede faith. In other words, regeneration is not a condition for God to give the gift of faith and repentance. Faith is not a gift. Salvation is a gift. Faith is a condition upon which God acts in giving the gift of regeneration and salvation. Now, these are important. Because we have a broad stream of professing Christianity that says, God chooses certain people to be saved. Only those people can be saved. God will regenerate them against their will. without them knowing, giving them a new heart and the Spirit of God to indwell them, and they will not be able to resist the grace of God, and one day they will, with assurance, put their faith in Jesus Christ and be born again. And my answer to that is, well, aren't they already been born again? If regeneration precedes salvation, then aren't they born again before they're born again? Yeah, I know that sounds stupid, doesn't it? Well, maybe because it sounds stupid because it is. I don't mean to be unkind. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. This is what the precedent of all of these verses that we just read in Galatians chapter 3. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now we don't, I mean, this is, he's saying, this is like somebody put a trance on you or somehow put a curse upon you somehow. You've been deceived. Who hath bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth, that salvation is solely by grace through faith and totally apart from the works of the law. That's the whole substance of the first two chapters. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently sent forth crucified among you. We've explained the gospel so thoroughly to you that it ought to have been like you stood at Mount on Golgotha and watched and saw the miracle of the death of Jesus Christ and understood his resurrection as if you saw it yourself. He said, this is only what I learn of you. He says, I've got one question that will reveal everything. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Otherwise, how did you receive the Spirit? Did you get it before? Or did you get the Spirit by the hearing of faith? Did the Spirit come before or after? Now this is the age-old argument of pre-lapsarian, super-lapsarian, sub-lapsarian positions of elected grace, which is all a bunch of nonsense. Very simple. The question is redundant. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Now remember, he's not saying, are you stupid? He said, are you so foolish? Nobody is born stupid, someone said. You have to be educated into stupidity. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 1 and 2, are you now made perfect, otherwise perfect positional sanctification by the flesh? See, does justification come one way? Are you made perfect by your own power? No, positional sanctification is justification. God has gifted you perfect righteousness, and in the eyes and plan of God, you are perfectly positionally sanctified in Jesus Christ. Are you somehow made perfect by the flesh, by human willpower? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it yet be in vain, otherwise there's no hope for you. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Salvation is a decision. Faith is a choice. Now, did you get that one? Salvation is a decision. Faith is a choice. It's your choice. God did not give you the gift of faith. Everybody here has a gift of faith. You know what it's called? Free will. That's the gift of faith. Free will. You get to choose whether or not you're going to exercise it or not. Now, that's where he's going to bring us into Romans chapter 11. Because if we answer that first question, has God cast away his people? God forbid. No, what's he saying? Every individual still has a choice to be saved. Even the Jew. Now he's picking that all the way up from chapter 9. Are all of elect Israel saved, even though they're elect? No, not all are. He said that only they who are of the promise. That's Abraham's covenant. Those are the only ones that are saved. And they chose to be part of the Abrahamic covenant. Otherwise, they chose to believe just as Abraham believed. But not all they who are of Israel are part of the Abrahamic covenant. There were many who were not. That's the whole substance of chapter 9. So in chapter 10, he says, well, here's how you become part of the Abrahamic covenant. In verses 10, 1 through 13. Repent. Romans 10, 1 through 8. Repent of your self-righteousness. Repent is a what? It's a choice. It's a verb we obey. We must believe. What is believe? It's a verb. It's a choice. One we must choose to obey. Believe in the propitiation of God and the gift of justification by grace through faith. That's the Abrahamic covenant. We must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What is confess? It's a verb that we must obey. It's a choice. We must call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What is call? It's a verb. It's a choice. We must receive. By calling, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And are born again. We receive His Spirit into our life. This defines salvation by grace through faith. Abrahamic covenant. And out of the Abrahamic covenant now in the fulfillment of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, the establishment of the church, and all the future promises, we have the unfolding nature of the Abrahamic covenant. We are in that unfolding aspect of the new covenant. The kingdom age, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant are all folds of the Abrahamic covenant, extensions that come out of it. And finally to the new heaven and the new earth. The only way to get into that is just the same way Abraham did. By grace, through faith. Put your trust in Christ today. How do we define faith? Five verbs. Repent, believe, confess, call, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So simple. So simple. And you know, it wouldn't be anywhere near as difficult as it is today, except it's been so confused and so complicated. But remember how we started? God is not the author of that confusion. God seeks to clarify where confusion has been brought in. That's what he does in Romans chapter 10. And now he goes in and clarifies even more in Romans chapter 11. Be born again today. I trust that you think about these things, pray about them, and talk about them, have a discussion about them, and then come back to the Word of God and say, well, thus saith the Lord. Our Father, as we close our time this afternoon, we're thankful for each of these dear people, their patience with this long-winded preacher, their willingness to sit and learn and listen. I pray that you would use these great truths in their lives this afternoon and the weeks ahead. And as we build upon these in Romans chapter 11, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy and long-suffering with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.